And if you have a Bible with you, open to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we are looking at verses 19 through 24 today. We're finishing 1 John chapter 3 today. I almost had you. We're not finishing 1 John yet. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. When you got it, say you got it. There's still a few more. There's something about hearing like Bibles flip, right? I don't know. Like I get chills up and down my spine when I hear it. It's awesome. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. We have a rich heritage as Christians, don't we? If you've ever read some of these old Christian books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, or whether or not Eusebius is actually like factual in every point or not, there's some really inspiring and encouraging literature out there from brothers and sisters or about brothers and sisters that have come before us. And one particular individual that encouraged me early on in my faith was Brother Andrew. Are you familiar with him? Brother Andrew was born in the Netherlands in the 1920s and came to faith in Jesus in the 1950s. Shortly after that, God called him to ministry. You know what his ministry was? It was smuggling Bibles into communist Europe. What do you think would happen if a dude that was coming from one country going into one of these communist countries, what do you think would happen if, say, a police officer stopped him and did a search and found one of these Bibles? They wouldn't just confiscate them. He'd probably go to jail for a really long time. Brother Andrew is one of the greatest, like in my opinion, like I almost idolized the man when I was growing up. He is one of the coolest or clearest pictures of someone that just had this rock solid assurance in Jesus and wanted to obey him to the point of giving his life. I think part of the allure was that I thought of him like a Christian spy. I thought of him like a Christian James Bond without all the grossness. Looking back, though, I think John would tell us, look at people like this and be like that. We heard from Mike O'Fallon, thanks for the word last week, Mike. One word continued to ring in my ears throughout the week. If I recall right, it is where there is a lack of love, there is a lack of life. What a strong word that is. And the passage that we're looking at today, everything is predicated upon the idea of demonstrating new life, and new life is fleshed out as love, as caring for one another exceptionally well. And so the main idea of the passage today is God's children are fearless and obedient. God's children are fearless and obedient. What if we could be more confident in Jesus than Brother Andrew ever was? What if we could be even more obedient than some of these incredible brothers and sisters that came before us? I don't think it's out of the question. I think John calls us to this. And so if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 19, this is what God's word says to us this morning. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Would you read that out loud? Would you say that with me? God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and we love one another just as he commanded us, and whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. This is God's word to us. You can be seated. You're taking notes. There are two things to pay attention to. The first one is, I think we could phrase it this way, because John uses in the first few verses multiple ways to try to capture the image of holding fast to God's grace. This is where confidence comes into play. So God's children, they hold fast to God's grace. Remembering again, verse 18, that's really the foundational point of Mike's sermon last week. What's it read? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. We go down to verse 19, because this is where we start today. By this we shall know that we are in the truth, and we reassure our hearts before him. This is the place that we make our home. This is the space in which we live, what we're called to live into. Mechanics, they work on cars and they stay in garages for a long time, don't they? Doctors work around the clock, and hospitals are in their own offices. I'm not a jazz musician. I do like a little bit of jazz, though. And correct me if I'm wrong, but there's this phrase that jazz musicians use. I don't know why I'm drumming right now, even. You can critique me on my timing voice afterward. But there's this idea of staying in the pocket. You ever heard that term before? It's when everything is just going well. Like, this is where all the musicians are gelling together and they've made their space, they've made their home in that particular moment. And for the Christian vocation is to love. Certainly we love God, and certainly we love one another. We trade in this. We peddle love. We're called to love one another. And so John sets the stage. Everyone that says that they follow Jesus loves like Jesus does. Everyone that follows Jesus loves like Jesus does. And the kind of love that he is pushing is a love that's self-sacrificial. And the only way in which we can ever, ever, ever love sacrificially is if we're self-forgetful. It does mean that I put other people's needs before my own. It does mean that you put other people's needs before your own. It takes you out of the equation of who is most important. Love for each other is the defining mark of the Christian. Diamonds are really cool things. Everyone knows how they're made. Lots of carbon, heat, pressure, boom. You get these rocks that are apparently worth thousands of dollars. How can you tell the difference between cubic zirconium or a rock, a diamond, the genuine article? There are a couple of different ways that we can do that. One of them is with UV light. You ever play around with UV light before? It exposes a lot of stuff. Some stuff that you want to see, some stuff that you don't. When you're playing around with a diamond, though, there's something amazing that happens when you're shining it on a diamond. Do you know what happens? It starts to glow. It glows a little bit. It starts to glow a little blue. And the more pure the diamond is, the greater the blue hue starts to show up. When our lives are filled with love for our brothers and sisters, the light of God's grace glows bright from you from the inside out. What does John say? We shall know By this kind of love, we shall know that we are of the truth. And we reassure our hearts before him. John is saying that you and I can have confidence before God. Saying literally, be convinced of this truth. This is a fact. There is a part of our hearts that are always constantly evaluating what's true and what's false. And oftentimes we want to gravitate in our flesh. We want to gravitate towards those things that ultimately benefit us. Those of us that have been born again, though, that have the Spirit alive and well in us, and our hearts are being shaped and formed by Scripture, there's conflict inside of us now. And so sometimes there's a deafening noise. We can't hear clearly all the time. John is saying that assurance that you're looking for, we certainly look to the cross of Christ. That's where our justification comes from. But it also comes from the fruit of love being put on display in you. This has been the drumbeat that John has continued to beat since the very beginning of his book, hasn't it? That belief shapes behavior. He's not saying the other way around. And he's not saying that it is an endeavor that we go on, an adventure that we go on all by ourselves. We need help in order to change. But it does start with what we believe to be true about God and about us and about ourselves. You can have confidence that you belong to Jesus when you love people that you do not want to love. You can have confidence in Jesus, that Jesus has changed you, when you love people that are not easy for you to love. If you're sitting next to a neighbor today that you love really well, I want you to tell them, I'm going to love you even when I don't want to. Can you do that? I'm going to love you even when I don't want to love you. It's okay. We're on the struggle bus together, friends. I know it's 8:45 in the morning. I want you to let them know why, too. I'm going to love you because I'm in the truth. Let them know why you're going to love them even when you don't want to love them. I'm going to love you because I'm in the truth. We can hold fast to God's grace because he gives liberally. You and I, we do not live faithfully all the time. We do not live perfectly all the time. We don't lavish one another with love consistently. And John says still we can hold fast to God's grace even when our hearts condemn us. Go down a little bit further. If our hearts do condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And this should be a massive amen for every individual that's in here this morning. God is greater than you and your feelings and your experience and your thoughts and opinions. God is just greater. And then he illustrates in what way is God bigger. God is bigger and greater because he knows everything. God is greater than me. He's greater than our weakness. So our sins are many. His mercy is more. We are great sinners who have hope in a great Savior. But he also knows everything. Everything? Everything. God knows everything conclusively and exhaustively and comprehensively. This is important because you and I, we don't know other people's hearts. We don't know their intentions. Those things that would cause us or tempt us not to love one another well. We don't even know ourselves comprehensively. But God knows the reasons why those things that come from us bubble up to the surface. God knows our desires. When we feel condemned, or our hearts condemn us, God knows the reasons why we don't love one another well. God knows the reason why you might be prone to gossip. God knows the reasons why you have a critical spirit about brothers and sisters that vote differently than you. God knows why you are not willing to extend forgiveness and hold grudges. God knows why. God sees how slow you are to move towards people that are in need. But why would our hearts condemn us? Isn't this a weird, this is a weird statement, because John has continued to emphasize over and again who God's people are. This is what they're to look like and the confidence that they can have. Anyone who confesses their sin, it's based upon the justice of God. We can be found forgiven in Christ. Jesus in 1 John 2 is God's wrath bearer. He bore God's wrath on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate, pleading his case on our behalf before the Father. Why would our hearts condemn us? Because you and I know that we're not always faithful. You and I know we don't love people the way that Jesus does. It's not just a matter about whether or not you and I are made justified. There is a problem, though, with what we believe to be true. We do not remember that God is holy all the time. We do not remember that you and I are made family. On top of that, we're limited in what we can recall. And oftentimes what happens is we would rather look at the snapshots of our life and look at the amazing wins that we've had or the cataclysmic losses that we've had and not look at the grand story of our life and look at the trajectory of our life and see how Jesus has either changed us or exposed our need to be changed. Christian, God knows your story and he knows your failures and your triggers. And brother and sister, he knows those of us that you're just not a fan of right now. And what does he say anyway? He says we move towards one another in love. Another way to say this is we repent from remembering ourselves way too much and instead move towards people in self-forgetful love. I'm putting my stuff aside and willing to extend forgiveness and put to death my unreasonable expectations that I have of other people. To call to love well and deeply and widely and specifically to their current place in life. We love in proportion to the love of God that has been shown to you in Jesus. So even when our hearts do condemn us, though, God is still greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And while God knows what goes on in us, he still chooses to love us even though we don't love him perfectly. And it's Jesus' love for me that drives me to love other people. It is Jesus' love for you that drives you to love other people. But what about when you're not worried about your particular standing with God? Because there is a person that does walk in obedience, isn't there? Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we do have confidence with God. We can continue to hold fast to or have confidence in God's grace Why? If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence. We have to get the flow of the text here, though. If we lack confidence, it's because we don't love each other well. What's implied here in the text is we should have confidence that comes from living out the faith, and the faith that is fleshed out in love. Confidence comes from obedience, is what he's saying. So I'm not talking about loving people in our own strength. I'm not talking about just hanging out with people based upon the things that you like. I'm not talking about just hanging out with people that are the same age as you. I'm talking about a self-forgetful kind of love that extends to every group, every member in our church, regardless of service. I know that our first service is not the most diverse. I want to urge you to talk to another neighbor of yours today. I want you to remind them of this, that confidence comes from obedience. Can you share that with them? It got quieter there, didn't it? I wonder why that is. Do you see the flow of that in the text? Beloved, our hearts do not condemn us. We have confidence in God. There are multiple reasons why. I think he gives this example in the text. He goes on to say, down in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. And we do what pleases him. Just using prayer as an example, we see tons of reasons why God chooses not to answer prayer in the Bible. Did you know that God chooses not to answer prayer sometimes? You can go to the book of James. One of the reasons why God chooses not to answer our prayers is because our passions are not aligned with his. This is a relational issue, isn't it? Or when you go to 1 John chapter 5, your will, not just your passions, but your will is somehow opposed to God's will. Proverbs 21:13, this is a relational proverb. And he's not talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about those that are actually in abject poverty. He says, you continue to neglect the poor. 1 Peter 3, husbands that don't love their wives well. God actually chooses not to answer your prayers. So when he's saying we can have confidence, he's saying that obedient faith opens the ears of God. When we choose not to love each other well relationally, in self-sacrificial love, there's a reason why some of our prayers are not answered. That's a hard word for some of us in here. John is saying we can have confidence with God, though, when we come to him, not only by loving him, but by loving each other too. The obedience of faith opens our Father's ears. And this is what moves us to work for God's pleasure. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and that we love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So it's not for our pleasure alone, although we get joy from following Jesus. It's not for our joy alone that we follow Jesus. It's for his pleasure. And so this blows away this idea that God is just some cosmic dad that's just like so disappointed with you. God is a happy God that wants to receive joy from his kids. He wants to receive blessing from his kids. And the way that we do that is by following him. And he gives us four different ways. The first one, he says, is when we believe in the name of his son, Jesus. This is the first time John uses the word belief. It's trust, it's allegiance. God was always pleased with Jesus. And because of Jesus, God can always be pleased with us. He may not be. We can act disobediently, but we can be acceptable before him because of what Jesus has done. And so this is a good word for people in here today that are spiritual or religious. At least you know that there is a God. John is saying, he's just asking you to move one more step. There's good news, John 14. Jesus shares a hard word with his friends, and then he gives them strong encouragement. He tells them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just as you believe in God, believe in the one that the Father has also sent. Jesus was speaking about himself. So don't just believe in presuppositions and arguments. Believe in the one whom the scriptures have pointed to. Don't just crave justice, but run to the one that could present us holy and blameless before God. How do we work for God's pleasure? We first have to believe in his son, Jesus. That's not all that he says, though. He says that we love one another. It comes up again. Why would he do that again? Love one another just as he commanded us. We've heard this throughout John. Let me put a different spin on it today, can I? Recently talked with a group of folks from a church on Thursday night. This is a test. It's only pass-fail, okay? Question. What is the Great Commission? It's Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's how it starts, at least. Let's pause there for a moment. Now, what is the greatest commandment? According to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the Gospels? That's right. And there's a second one that's like it. Do you know what it is? Wild. This is what they've heard from the beginning, isn't it? Question. When we compare the Great Commission to the Great Commandment, which one of these is more important? Yeah, I would think so. In that, the commandment was given to us to apply throughout all of life, in every sector of life, and how we deal with one another and our finances, how we serve one another. The Great Commission is an application of the Great Commandment. When Jesus sends people out into the world to make disciples of all nations, this is one of the ways in which we love God and we love other people by making them, helping them become more mature followers of Jesus. The greatest need in here is our need to look more like Jesus. And to trust Jesus and depend upon him and to love Jesus and to love each other like he would. The greatest need outside of here, while there is poverty and crime and hopelessness, the greatest need outside of these walls is lostness and people needing to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Let's drill it down and keep it specific to our church, though. If he's saying that loving one another is a mark of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. And we can say definitively that the Great Commission is an application of the Great Commandment. Who do you have in your life relationally that you lean into on a regular basis for encouragement and being challenged by them from the scriptures? Or better yet, I'm talking to folks that might be a little bit older than me. How many of us in here have relationships with younger people that need your wisdom and need your experience? They need your age. They need your godliness. How many of you have relationships with young people like that here in our body? If you would say none, I'd ask you, there is a tendency in us to want to wait and be passive. And we want people to come to us. I think the thrust of love is that we move towards people when we don't want to. I think that's illustrated all throughout the scriptures, friends. I would ask and plead with you to look and see all the young people that are at Second Service, just as an example, or while they're walking around in halls, linger just around, just a little bit, to see all of these younger faces. I'm not saying just teenagers. I'm saying people that look like my age. And invest in, because we need you. We need each other, frankly. Certainly we trust in Jesus. But we also love each other well. And then we keep his commandments too. That seems to be an ongoing theme here, isn't it? Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. He expects us. John continues to call us for God's pleasure, for God's joy, to keep leaning in, to keep following and listening, abiding. And finding Christ as your home. It starts with loving one another, but we heard so many throughout the New Testament. Here are just some that are some of the more difficult ones that when I hear them, I feel a pinch on my heart and I'm like, I don't want to do that, but Lord help me. Like loving your neighbor as yourself. Like avoiding troublemakers, like in Romans 16. Like being patient towards all people. Believers and non-believers alike. It looks like honoring rulers, whether they're kings and emperors or whether they're presidents. It looks like we keep his commandments. And finally, we know that God abides in us. He's calling us to know this is constant, this is present tense. He's saying right now at this very moment, we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Right now, at this moment, the most mind-blowing fact is that God has chosen to live here with me. That the Spirit of God is alive and well in you today. What is more encouraging for you to know, friends? That you're getting a paycheck 1 or 2 weeks from now, or that the Spirit of the living God lives in you? What is a more mind-blowing reality? That we can see the corona of the sun, or that the most precious and pure who has ever existed and will exist chooses to live here in this big old mess? God who dwells in heaven, also makes his temple present here with us. So whatever you do today, and wherever you go this week, remember that the children of God are fearless. They have confidence with their Father. You can have confidence with God. And they're obedient. Not for their own sake alone, but for his good pleasure too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, we are grateful that you hear our prayer, not only as Christ has justified us, but also as we walk in obedience. We have confidence with you. When we lack love towards one another, this should awaken us. This should make us see that not everything is all right in the world. I pray that we would be a people that live in the truth of loving one another in deed and in truth. There are some in here who struggle. They struggle positionally with where they're at. They don't feel like they can come home to you. Father, you know their heart. Even more than that, you know the heart that condemns them. And you see all. You know all. Father, I pray that you would bring great peace to them and great resolve to walk in joyful repentance. Joyful repentance that looks like self-forgetting love. For those of us that have confidence in you, have confidence before you, Father, I pray that we wouldn't get so haughty and self-righteous where we begin to lean on our own strength. Instead, I pray that you would make us all the more dependent upon you. Jesus, we are not saved by our works. You save us. But a life without love, may it be concerning to us. So instead, may we love one another well. May we be obedient to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.